Jaya Radhamadava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radhamadava Kunja Vihari Gopi Janna Balaba Girivara Dhari
Gopi Janna Balaba Girivara Dhari
Yasoda Nandana Braja Janna Ranjana Yasoda Jamuna Tira Vanna Chari Jamuna Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Jaya Hare Krishna Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya
Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya
Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prem Sadaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadantar Swasti Gaur, Bhakta Rindagi Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gova Gopira Shama Kunda Radha Kudya Giji Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vandavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadaptam Ki Jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulasi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Rindagi Jai, Samaveta Bhakta Rindagi Jai, Go Premanandi, All glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Granth, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. So this is another festival occasion which we have actually today morning. Last time when His Holiness Ranaswami Maharaj came, Maharaj discussed about the four types of anarthas, the obstacles which come in our devotion service. Such a vivid explanation we received, and also we had very lot of questions and answers which clarified subtler points that how the bhakti, even Maharaj was explaining that how even at the stage of bhava there is actually obstacle, and then it could be even at prema, only at siddha there is no obstacle. When the person goes back to the spiritual world. So we pray to His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj that actually in our own lives also we are so many obstacles which come in our path of devotional service. May we actually hear in a mood which is able to destroy those anarthas and we receive the mercy of great souls. Come, let's welcome His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj for today's morning class by loudly chanting.
Hrimo! Hrimo! Hrimo!
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shivani Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamini Namaste Sarasota Devi Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shinivani Pashta Chidisha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shwasti Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare So the process of bhakti starts off usually with a lot of anarthas and a little bhakti. So therefore we have the anishchita stage of bhakti. But through the practice of bhakti, then gradually the anarthas begin to decrease. So that's called anartha nivritti. And as the bhakti increases, the anarthas decrease more and more. And we had the four types of anarthas, which should decrease as the bhakti progresses over time. So then at a certain stage, one comes to nishta, or nishchita bhakti. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, we have a series of verses there that describe the progress of bhakti, and these verses are used by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur to show the different stages. So at one stage we have these verses talking about how the process of bhakti begins to purify a person. We have Srinvatam Svakata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtana Hibadrani Vidunoti Suhrit Satam, that Krishna purifies a person in his heart of all abhadra, inauspicious elements or anarthas. So this we say is the anartha nivritti stage, where the Lord enters in the through the process of hearing and etc. And in this way, gradually the anarthas decrease. And then, naspareshya badreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatyutama sloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. So the word naishtiki comes from the word nishta. So this is naishtiki bhakti, or nishta stage of bhakti. And this is the result of destroying more of the anarthas or abhadra. So it says nasta praesha badresu. The inauspicious elements are not completely destroyed, but they're destroyed enough so that one reaches steadiness. So previous to this we had unsteadiness because the anarthas were more, and therefore there's an inability to practice steadily. And there was also previously a description of the six characteristics of a person with unsteady bhakti, such as utsahamai and guna taralta and vishay sangara and taranga rangani, etc. So these begin to characteristics begin to decrease as one progresses in bhakti. And so bhakti, Srila Vishwan Chakravarti Thakur says that at nishta, and then six qualities should be absent. One is absence of loya. Loya means sleep, or actually means it's used in the sense of liberation, or also when you merge into God, etc. But in this case, it means sleeping tendency. So I don't know how many people sleep during kirtan, but at least between Sravanam and Smaranam, they may be sleeping, or dozing off, or being very, very tired, or whatever. So as one advances in bhakti, then the tendency to sleep during these processes becomes less and less and less. But in the beginning, it may be quite a struggle to concentrate. And instead of concentrating, one begins to fall asleep or whatnot. So nishta would mean that one has no struggle with this tendency to sleep anymore during the processes of devotional service. Now there's got vikshepa, which literally means disturbance. So mind may be disturbed by various interpretations or conceptions while hearing or chanting or remembering. So we think of material things and give material interpretations to the meaning of the name or to the different pastimes. We think of them in a material way. As one advances in devotional service, then this tendency to speculate on the meaning, giving a material meaning to things, decreases and decreases. And one simply accepts the scriptures as they are without trying to analyze them materially or to take the topics and think of them in a material way. Apratipatti. This means indifference to chanting. One is not tired or distracted, but still one has apathy for carrying out the process. So this may appear in the beginning stages of bhakti. We're not too eager to participate in the different processes of bhakti. If one reaches nishtha stage, then this disappears. And instead of indifference, one has enthusiasm to practice the different aspects of devotional service. Kshaya means, of course, contamination or sinful habits, greed, anger, lust, etc. So in the beginning stages, these may be more prominent. And as one progresses to nishtha, then they don't manifest much at all, and they're under control. And rasa spad, this is not spiritual rasa, this is material rasa. We have a tendency to enjoy material things or think of material enjoyment while chanting. So if one reaches nishtha, then this tendency disappears. When chanting or doing other aspects of devotional service, this gets interrupted by diversions of material enjoyment of various sorts. So in nishtha stage, then, one steadily performs one's chanting and other processes of bhakti, even if there are disturbances or whatever, one is able to continue and do one's bhakti or chant one's rounds, etc., and not be distracted by various things that go on. So in this way, we have various things which are absent. But obviously, if one is not at nishtha stage, these things would be present to various degrees. So nishtha means that the impurities are not completely gone. Anarthas are still there. But they don't interrupt the process of devotional service. One can continue the process in spite of the whatever obstacles may be there. So that's why it's called steadiness. It doesn't say steadiness does not mean completely pure, but it means that one can follow one's vows without interruption in spite of not being completely pure. So it's not the final goal, but it is a good stage to reach in bhakti, because at least steadiness in our vows, we can do things easily and progress and purify ourselves quite quickly. The various anarthas, of course, act as an obstacle to bhakti because they indicate material tendencies. And as long as there are material tendencies, then this will be an obstruction to bhakti. The more material tendencies we have, the less likely we are to absorb ourselves in the process of devotional service. And the less impurities we have, then the easier it is to engage in devotional service. So that is why the impurities or the anarthas are singled out, because they create this obstacle of disturbing the bhakti and not allowing us to practice constantly or as much as we want to. At nishtha stage, anarthas are not completely gone, but at least the chanting process can go on steadily. Vishnu Chakravarti also more or less analyze it, it's a half-half stage. There's half good and half bad. Half Maya is there and half tendency to bhakti. Previous to this is more Maya, so therefore more likely to interrupt the process of bhakti. But when bhakti becomes strong enough, then the Maya cannot attack so easily. Interruptions cannot take place. An artist cannot surface and disturb the bhakti so much. This is not best stage, but at least we can continue the process of bhakti steadily. So this is the nishta stage.
These five things which are absent in this term, like sometimes we see that just for example, the laya, the absence of sleepiness during japa or shravana. Is it because even if the nishta says the bodily needs are very much present, so like is it that sometimes they may appear because of say sleepiness because of bad health or because of lack of sleep, say for example Janmashtami night,
Yeah. Well, this is not considering exceptional circumstances like sickness or lack of sleep. Even if one is not sick and not has plenty of sleep, still one may have a tendency to sleep chanting japa or whatever. So that would be the person who has not come to nishta stage. Whereas if he reaches nishta, then he has no problem doing that, staying awake at that time.
Also, as like our tendency is that when we hear such statements, so sometimes we may analyze ourselves, but most of the times we start analyzing others. So sometimes we see some very senior Vaishnava also maybe very consistently dozing in japa, etc. So how should we see at that time? Because we should not even find faults, but then we know the philosophy.
Yeah.
And we also see something, so what should we
do? Yeah. Well, two things. One, of course, is that person healthy or not healthy? They getting enough sleep or whatever? That's one thing. And if not, then they probably do have a problem with the anartas, again, too much anartas, so that they can't steadily practice and have the enthusiasm for the particular process, like chanting or whatever. So they have to correct that, obviously. Now, these things are, it's not that they all there at once. One may manifest or two may manifest or whatever like that. It's not that everybody has all of them, but by nishta stage, generally they should be significantly decreased, so that's not a problem anymore.
Also, sometimes a devotee has a taste for one particular limb, say japa, but then the same devotee may be found little dozing, etc., during the classes. So how should we see that?
Yeah. Well, there's different tendencies in different devotees. Some have preference for different angas of bhakti. So nothing wrong with that. Of course, our main process is chanting, but one can have certain preferences, but as one advances more and more, one develops appreciation for all the limbs of bhakti, so therefore one becomes attentive to everything. The more one advances, the less one advances, then we'll see this tendency to have maybe only able to concentrate on one anga.
So if this sort of discrimination continues for a very long time between the processes, japa, hearing bhagavatam, etc., so then at that time, how should we guide such a person? Or if we are in such a situation, what should we do? Because it could be that we are not actually cautious, and we may have particular attraction to one limb, but then we start neglecting the others.
Yeah. Well, actually, they're all related. So yes, chanting is the yuga dharma, but the chanting cannot go on purely unless there is proper knowledge, which comes through shravanam. And Sravanam comes through Sadhu Sangha. So Sadhu Sangha, Sravanam, and Smaranam, and chanting all go together. So we can't neglect any of those, actually. Smaranam, of course, we put less emphasis on that, but actually japa itself is a type of Smaranam. So if we're not remembering Krishna and remembering Maya when we're chanting japa, then it's also dysfunctional. So, as I said, gradually the impurities decrease and decrease and decrease, a gradual process starting from the beginning,
Nishtha is the middle stage, and then it's a bhava stage that gradually they completely gone. So all before that, the anartana vritti actually is taking place all the way through. It's not only the stage before Nishtha that's called anartana vritti. During Nishtha and in Ruchi and Asakti, anartas are also being destroyed until we get into bhava stage. So it's a continuous process, anartana vritti. So Nishtha simply marks that stage where there is, let's say, steadiness at least. And then beyond that, the bhakti becomes more prominent and the anartas become less and less and less. So then we mark those stages as Ruchi and Asakti and then bhava. So in other words, the anartana vritti continues all the way through into bhava stage. It's not one stage and then Nishtha and then there's no more anartas or the anartana vritti doesn't take place. No, it goes all the way through from the very beginning. Actually, with the beginning of Bhajana Kriya actually goes through, goes all the way through. Huh? But we just mark these two stages. One can also think of it as Nishtha, and then before Nishtha it's called Anishtha. So everything before that is called Anishtha Bhakti, and then we come to Nishtha Bhakti after that. Mm-hmm. So, we have two types of Nishtha. One is steadiness in bhakti, in engaging the body, the words, and the mind, where we can, we're not distracted in our, any of our devotional service. Bodily, we could say, as things like service to the deities or whatever like that. Words, obviously, is chanting and speaking and preaching and whatever. Mind, of course, is smaranam, thinking of the Lord. So at Nishtha stage, then, these things become steady. It's still an artist there, but at least we can practice steadily. And if we have this steadiness, then we have the ability to see steadiness in other persons as well. We can appreciate the steadiness. If we're not at the stage of steadiness before that, our perception is not so clear. So we cannot appreciate steadiness on steadiness, etc. But through steadiness stage, then we can begin to appreciate others who have steadiness. This we can more or less equate with the Madhyam Adhikari stage. We have the Madhyam Adhikari who takes association of devotees and he gets proper knowledge. So therefore, he can chant purely, he has Sudanam instead of Namabhas. He distinguishes between different types of devotees. And to the new devotees, he gives proper instructions. To the Madhyams, he associates very nicely. And to the Uttamas, he follows their instructions and takes their advice and teachings, etc., and serves them. This is a very healthy stage of devotional service in which one gets proper knowledge and is steady in one's devotional service. We see the Kanishtha has no knowledge, doesn't associate with devotees, etc. So that's not a very good stage. And then obviously his practice isn't going to be very steady also, nor will it be very pure. But when we get to Madhyam Adhikari, very balanced. Therefore the bhakti can go on very nicely. There's another type of steadiness. Steadiness in qualities like humility, respect, friendliness, mercy. We have many qualities that are mentioned in relation to devotees. But these qualities may not indicate steadiness in bhakti. So we have the steadiness in the processes of bhakti. This is actually more important. Because one can, through previous lifestyle, etc., have developed these qualities, or previous lifetimes have developed humility, respect, friendliness, mercy, sattva gun, etc. But a sattva gun person is not necessarily a devotee. We have many people who are very sattvic, but they may be impersonalists or yogis or whatever. So That's not always a sign of a devotee. Definitely good qualities, sattvic qualities over rajasic or tamasic qualities, but at the same time, it doesn't necessarily indicate a devotee. Of course, we also know that through the process of bhakti, one develops all good qualities. So therefore, as we go through the process of anartana vritti, then lust, anger, greed, etc. disappear, as was mentioned. One of the qualities thereof was absence of these bad qualities. So therefore, this should develop along with devotional service. But if we judge a person's steadiness simply by these qualities without the steadiness of bhakti, then we may be giving the wrong credit to the person, that the steadiness was actually there before and it's not due to the devotional service. So therefore, we have to be careful in judging different persons in steadiness. So we should actually look at the steadiness in devotional service. And this way we come to a balanced conclusion about a person's steadiness. So one could develop steadiness in qualities simply by association with sattva good persons, or as I said, previous lifetimes or in this lifetime, etc. But that's not necessary devotional. So anartana vritti means the extinction of the bad anartas, etc. And simultaneously with the development of bhakti, one also has subhada, which is the second characteristic of bhakti, which means development of good qualities. So these good qualities are qualities in relation to Krishna. As Krishna has 64 qualities, jiva can develop 50 qualities, so these qualities begin to develop in sadhana bhakti as well. But they're not sattva-guna qualities. They develop through association with devotees and with Krishna. So they're quite different. They may look similar, but they're actually different. So we should not confuse the two types of qualities. So we have steady bhakti or we have anishtha bhakti. From this we can infer the type of devotional service they're being doing, whether it was lax or intense. If it's lax and not very attentive, then we end up with unsteady bhakti. And it takes longer and longer and longer to come to the stage of nishtha. If they do intense and proper performance of bhakti, then they can come to the stage of nishtha quite easily. So the stages of nishtha and anishtha are also related to the intensity with which one does the bhakti. When it's serious about bhakti, one can come to nishtha without much difficulty. And if one is not serious, then one will continue in the anishtha stage for a long period of time. So, as we see, the stage of nishtha is always preferable. To become a madhyamadhikari is a great advantage. If one remains a kanishtha adhikari, it's quite difficult to progress because one is doing mixed bhakti. If one is a madhyamadhikari, then we can advance very quickly with proper association. So similarly, nishtha stage is a potent stage by which we can get to the higher stages quite easily.
Regarding the qualities, as you explained, that there is a difference between satoguna quality and the devotional qualities, Vaishnava quality, which we see from Krishna. So sometimes we see that there is no separate endeavor which is to be done to receive the Vaishnava qualities. We have to just continue our devotional service sincerely. Could you explain like, what those separate endeavors could be if somebody is attracted and rather than the Vaishnava qualities, he may be developing Satoguna qualities? So what would be those endeavors for a devotee?
Endeavors for?
Developing qualities.
Spiritual qualities.
Spiritual qualities.
Oh, well, we see that Subhada and Kleshagni simultaneously manifest not as separate cultivations but simply as the result of the process of bhakti itself. So anartana vritti, we don't have to separately get rid of anartas. the process of bhakti gets rid of the anartas. And we don't have to also cultivate good qualities separately from bhakti. In fact, in Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami points out that cultivation of good qualities is not an anga of bhakti. Rather, bhakti itself manifests good qualities. So we don't carry out separate endeavors. But we also have this rule, we accept what is favorable and we reject what is unfavorable for bhakti, which indicates we come up to some minimum standards at least in our performance of devotional service. Therefore, we have things like regulative principles, etc., which we follow. So that this is sort of guideline for us to keep within certain bounds. So those are not devotional service proper. If you look at Nectar Devotion among the 64 Angas of Bhakti, we don't find the regular principles mentioned at all. of course, we can kind of interpret them in one sense. In the second set of 10 things you shouldn't do, as preliminaries, but not overcome by great lamentation or this or extremes of emotion, etc. So we could probably fit things in, you know, into that category. But yes, we more or less depend on the process of bhakti to manifest wonderful qualities in relation to the Supreme Lord. If we just try to develop good qualities, they're generally they're going to be material sattvic qualities at best. Which one can develop? Through association with sattvic people. If we associate with devotees, then we can develop spiritual qualities, because those qualities are related to service to Krishna. So it's always preferable we have the qualities related to Krishna. One of the anartas was the results of punya. So as a result of punya, you get to sattva gun, and that can be anarta also. So it's not always a good quality. We may think that having nice qualities is, you know, advantage. To be in sattva gun is an advantage for advancement in devotional service. It's got a plus point, yes, because we control the senses more, we control the mind, etc. It's easier to control the mind. But at the same time, there's some negative factors. One is the attachment to sattva gun itself. It's a material guna, so one develops an attachment for it. And another quality of sattva guna is a tendency for impersonalism. We become more attracted to liberation than to bhakti. So this could be a tendency also. So therefore, it's not always nice, the sattva guna aspect.
Though one should not endeavor separately, but still one should not endeavor separately by associating with sattva guna people, or just focusing on sattva-guna quality, whereas the focus on qualities and relationship with Krishna and the service of Krishna. So yet sometimes the devotees, when they hear there is no separate endeavor required, so they tend to also go to callous zone. They feel like it's okay, I am proud a little bit, I am not behaving properly with other devotees, but it's okay. So they may not be very serious about it. So they may say, okay, I'm anyway chanting Hare Krishna, so I can as well go and speak whatever I like to anybody. And I don't have to obey anybody. Whimsically people become. So what do
we do? Well, this is the stage of anishita bhakti, where one doesn't have such impetus to, you know, absorb oneself in devotional service. So that's an excuse that, okay, let me manifest my anartas or whatever, or my tendency to commit aparadhas or whatever. So that becomes very dangerous for a person, of course. But that's there at an anishtita stage where their material tendencies are more, so therefore the enthusiasm for bhakti is less, so it manifests in this way, indulgent in those things. So that is why it's advisable to get to the anishtita stage where one has less attraction for these things and therefore they come under control. To simply try to repress them also is not the proper process. The process is the engagement in devotional service. That's how the anarta nirvriti takes place. It's not by repression or whatever. So therefore, the process of bhakti itself, if done properly in association with devotees, then that tendency to indulge in anartas, etc., should become less and less and less.
is it not that as we are hearing the pastimes of the Lord or the Goswamis or the qualities of the great devotees, like Ambarish Maharaj quality we hear, that even though he is being punished to death by Durvasa, yet he is not retaliating. So we see that how tolerant he is. So when we hear such qualities, is it not that in our own heart, Krishna starts revealing that, see how much you are intolerant, how much you are not manifesting such a quality. So then we get inspired that, oh, I should actually also become more tolerant. I should be able to tolerate devotee, something which happens in my life, and continue my bhakti seriously. Does it happen in a devotee's heart?
Well, if we're absorbed in the process of hearing from scriptures, and we hear the stories of great devotees, and we can begin to appreciate those qualities and become inspired by them. So that's one of the benefits of the hearing process, that we can, through that, become inspired more to do devotional service. One, of course, is by the example of devotees like Prahlad or Dhruva or Ambarish, etc., that manifest wonderful qualities which are favorable for devotional service. And the other is by appreciating the qualities of Krishna himself, which will inspire us to attain that goal. So these are, let's say, two of the attractions or advantages of the hearing process.
And also, like, when we see a fault in ourselves, so what should we do at that time? Like, see, for example, somebody misbehaved, or he saw that he was greedy at one point of time, or saw that he became proud at another point of time, or he was aspiring for some material post position even within devotional service. If one sees it, then for oneself, so then at that time, what should one do? So is it that we can at that time hear qualities of devotees who are not proud, for example?
Yeah.
So in that way, try to cultivate those Vaishnava qualities within devotional service, because otherwise it's becoming, Mayanartha is becoming unfavorable.
Yeah.
Or is it that we just think, okay, it's not a problem, I just chant and maybe it will go away?
Well, both things are there. If we follow the process properly, then the anartha should gradually disappear. Of course, the anartha disappears through different processes of bhakti. So one is the hearing process, one is the chanting process, association. So we have different elements of bhakti which will help in that process. If we combine them, of course, we get even a better result, particularly hearing and chanting together along with association. This is the most powerful effect of destroying the anarthas. The first element, of course, is to recognize the anartha itself and take it seriously, that it can be a danger to our devotional service. And then by applying bhakti properly, then with the mercy of Krishna, then this anartha can disappear. I think also the element of humility is always necessary in the process of bhakti, as we see from Shishashtakam, that if we see the anartha, we have to recognize that we are not fully capable. We have weakness, etc. And then with that weakness, then we have to try to rectify through the mercy of Krishna and mercy of devotees.
Humility, how then one should receive? Because this becomes like a sort of necessary qualification to be able to identify anarthas itself and then to take shelter of Krishna also. So how should, if someone is not humble, then is he like can't?
Well, that means that the bhakti itself cannot be practiced properly. So it's inherent in the very nature of bhakti from the very beginning. So that is why Lord Chaitanya says that one should be humbler than a blade of grass, etc., because then one can chant constantly. Otherwise, it's a very casual process for a person. So bhakti itself means we recognize the position of the Lord and that we're completely dependent on him. If we don't do that and we continue our bhakti, then it doesn't work so well. So we have to keep recognizing that our position in relation to the Lord.
Develop humility if we are serious.
Yeah. Of course, has to be some, just to accept the process of bhakti properly, we do have to have that humility to begin with. So that's part of when we get Shraddha, that comes along with the Shraddha as well. And that's actually, Jiva Goswami says that Sharanapati, or surrender, is the first element. And bhakti, and part of that surrender is this feeling of complete lowness or wretchedness in relation to the Lord, that we're helpless. Okay, we can go on to the next. So, if the bhakti, attraction to bhakti increases more, then we come to the stage of ruchi, in which the taste for the activities of bhakti, like hearing and chanting, is greater than the attraction for maya. So it's not complete, but at least it's more. With the Nishtha stage, it was more or less equal. Now, when the attraction to bhakti becomes more and the influence of anartas is less, this is called ruchi. It becomes more obvious that attraction to the processes of bhakti is more. So all through this process, we call it bhajana kriya. We're doing the activities of bhakti, and through that, anarta nirvritti takes place, and then we come to nishtha stage. And so then when the taste for the activities becomes very evident, and then it becomes ruchi stage. Obviously, before that, there must be some taste. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, even in Shraddha, there is some ruchi. There has to be some attraction for Krishna, even in the faith stage. Otherwise, we won't choose Krishna, we'll choose something else. So that manifests a little bit more. And then it becomes quite obvious in the ruchi stage. It becomes a major factor. It becomes the impetus for our devotional service at that point, the taste. So he gives the example of a coin which is heated in the fire of steady practice, and then gradually it begins to shine very nicely with a golden hue. And this is what we call ruchi. The bhakti itself becomes very attractive and shining at this point. So, what is the symptom? No fatigue while doing hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. Previously, in anishtha stage, the tendency was to sleep. And then, at least in the nishtha stage, no sleep. But here, rather, no fatigue at all, very enthusiastic to carry out the processes of hearing and chanting for long periods of time without any difficulty. So it's even more positive than the nishtha stage. Nishtha stage, we could say, is defined by absence of the problem stages, problems in unsteady bhakti. But then here we get a more positive result even, that one is no fatigue at all, and rather enthusiasm in the process, and one can do it constantly. So this is a very positive stage, because through this very enthusiastic performance of devotional service, one can become completely absorbed in it and advance very quickly. So he gives the comparison to a Brahmana boy who studies the scriptures very nicely day after day. Then he understands the meaning. First, of course, they just memorize everything. Then after a while, they begin to appreciate the meaning. They understand what it means. And then they can have no difficulty in studying or whatever, because they can understand the meaning, etc. And then it becomes very pleasurable for them to study the scriptures. In the beginning, it's a little struggle because he doesn't know anything. He can't figure out the grammar or the words and the meaning of the things. But when he masters everything, then it becomes very easy. And then he can take pleasure in relishing the contents. So similar in devotional service, anishtha stage is a struggle to maintain vows and carry out the practice because of the distraction of material things. But once we get the taste for the process and the anartas become less, then we can do it quite steadily. So if one has a defect in the liver, then the taste, sense of taste becomes affected, and sweet things like sugar become bitter, and one doesn't like to taste them or eat them. Huh? But then the strange thing is that sugar is also the cure for the liver defect. But because it tastes bad, one doesn't want to take the medicine. Huh? However, if one has faith in the doctor's advice, then one will take the sugar even though one doesn't want to take it, and it tastes bad, and then he'll get cured, and then he'll develop a taste for the sugar. He'll be able to taste it nicely. Huh? So similarly, if we're contaminated by ignorance and affected by all sorts of anarthas and kleshas, then in the beginning stages, the processes of hearing and chanting are not very tasty. They are like the bitter medicine. Actually, they are the cure. They're very sweet, but from our perspective, they taste very bitter because of our sickness, that is, our contamination with ignorance. So in other words, the more ignorant we are, the less attraction we'll have for Shravanam Kirtanam. Yet the cure for, or the means of destroying all the anarthas is the process of hearing and chanting. But we don't like it because we get more pleasure from Maya. That is why the beginning will be rather difficult. But if one has faith in the process, one continues, as one puts faith in the doctor's advice and takes the sugar even if one doesn't want to take it. So then gradually the taste begins to develop as one gets cured. So two types of ruchi. Ruchi, of course, refers to attraction to the processes of bhakti, like hearing and chanting. So one type of ruchi depends on the excellence of material elements, such as kirtan may have nice instruments and nice voice and nice singer and nice whatever, skill, whatever like that. So that's the material elements, and so one becomes attracted for that reason. So that's not the real ruchi. The real ruchi is, it depends simply on the process of bhakti itself, the kirtan or whatever. And that's the sign of the purity of the heart. One is attracted to the process, not to the externals of the process. So we're not purposely trying to be unskillful or whatever. When we're doing devotional service, we try to do our best. So in kirtan, obviously, it involves singing, etc. So we have to try to do the best we can. At least we get the proper melody and not too noisy and proper rhythm, etc. And of course, that's only in relation to the Lord. The other is in terms of preaching. Also, that we should attract other persons who maybe not know so much about devotional service. So if we can present it nicely, then that's an advantage for us, and it attracts them to devotional service. If we do it sloppily and inattentively, then they're not so attracted. So it's twofold, for our own benefit that we try to do nicely, and also for other people that may be attractive to them.
So like this endeavor for, say, Now, if somebody has to sing kirtans, then he may have to also learn, because he might not have learned before coming to Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, yeah.
So he may have to learn mridangam, he may have to learn harmonium, say
yeah.
As a service. So is it not counted in devotion service?
Is it not?
Is this endeavor to say learn mridangam or harmonium, is this counted within devotion service, or is it out of devotion service?
Well, it's an endeavor for performing our bhakti better, so therefore, it's like we can do anything, like cooking or any skill, we can use it for Krishna, so if we can use it for Krishna, fine. Yeah. Some people may not be talented at all, so kind, they can concentrate on other things, but those that have some ability, then they can concentrate on those things and do it nicely for Krishna, and through that they can also preach nicely.
Sometimes one may have ruchi for devotional service directly, Shravanam Kirtan Krishna, yet the services in the movement, the responsibilities of the duties of the family life, one may not be able to spend a lot of time. So does ruchi always mean quantity, or is also focus on the quality of taste in the chanting area?
Well, the definition here was that without fatigue, one could constantly do the process. So tendency is, at ruchi stage, that one has such an attraction for the process that he has less attraction for other things, which means he's going to do this more and other things less. So later on, there's descriptions of the devotee as he goes through ruchi and gets into a sakti and bhava, that he becomes, in bhava stage, he's completely unaware of the material world. So he's become very renounced at that stage. And even at a sakti stage, he is quite absorbed. So ruchi is like the beginning of that absorption. So he's beginning to be less involved in anything in the material world.
Specifically to the need of the moment, for the needs of the family life, one will definitely try to reduce. But if it is the need of the movement to say serve by preaching, by managing, etc. Mm-hmm. So in that case, the devotee will continue, would want to just continue his ruchi as in the direct processes, or he may have to also balance it up with the services, etc. Because we also find, that if we don't please Srila Prabhupada by preaching this process, then we may actually be trying so much, but then we will not receive the kripa.
Yeah. Well, it's an individual decision, just of what he wants to concentrate on, whether he wants to develop himself personally, then he will concentrate more on developing his ruchi and his sakti, etc., or he may sacrifice that and balance it with his services to the movement. Or even in spite of the service, he could develop the ruchi more even in, through those services even.
So the blessings part, Maharaj, like the, unless the devotional service is blessed by the acharya, the guru, and the senior Vaishnavas, does it really help? Because sometimes it's just like a medical student may actually be very eager to perform the operation directly, and may not even ask somebody that should I actually perform etc. operations. Similarly, it may happen in devotee circle also that we hear about ruchi. Ruchi means continuously doing the bhakti, etc. So is it not that the proper ruchi is developed when it is under the blessings, etc.? If it is, because otherwise, without the blessings, what is the role of the guru and the Vaishnavas then?
Yeah, of course we should always have blessings, but on the other hand, we would think that the senior devotees and guru would always give blessings to advance in devotional service to a higher stage. So that's also, we can say automatic, that the whole duty of the guru or his task is to, you know, help the disciple advance. So he is trying to advance further, then he should encourage him in that direction. So in the process of, or in the stage of ruchi then, this person laments his previous condition. He regrets how much time he's wasted in the material world and his all the lifetimes he's spent in enjoying in the material world, because he realizes the great taste there is in devotional service. So he hears and chants constantly in the association of devotees. So this is, you can say, spontaneous attraction for indulging in the processes of devotional service. And he avoids material engagements as much as possible, so he's becoming more renounced in one sense. And takes refuge of the Dham. He may go to the holy places and live there and chant. So already we see signs of detachment from material engagements there. So at this stage, we see the anartas are not completely gone. They're still there, but the bhakti is significantly greater than the anartas. So the anartas are rather insignificant at this point, and they're not causing any problems for him. So here's another comparison. The devotional service is like a dance. And dance requires a little bit of expertise. So the devotee begins to learn how to dance properly, the different movements and different steps. And the dance instructor says, Ruchi. So through the instructions of Ruchi, then he learns everything very nicely. And in this way, he begins to approach bliss. Of course, he hasn't got to that stage yet, but it's approaching, because we get one more stage of Shakti, and then we get Bhava, where actually he can see Krishna, and there's where he experiences the bliss. So he's getting to that stage where he can experience the bliss. So his performance of devotional service at this stage is very expert because of that taste. So he does things nicely for the Supreme Lord. Everything he tries to do for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. Okay, that ends that section there.
Anyone has questions? Please raise your hand.
Maharaj, we know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked us to instruct others in the holy name, help them chant, preach Sankirtan. And we also know this ninth offense, which is to give instruction about the holy name to the faithless.
Mm-hmm.
So they appear contradictory, no, Maharaj. How do we know what is the limit of not committing ninth offense?
Mm-hmm. So for the people who are inimical, then we definitely don't preach to them, because encouraging them to chant would mean that they may chant, but then they're chanting for completely wrong purposes, and they will offend the holy name, so we avoid that completely. However, Lord Chaitanya is very merciful, and even he is merciful to the aparadis like Jagai and Madai, etc. So the general process for these persons is just expose them to the process of bhakti and the holy name, but we don't preach to them. We don't even tell them to chant or anything. Just expose them, let them hear the name, let them take prasadam. We don't tell them what it is even, because they'll simply be offended by it. They'll take offense to it. So it's more or less engagement accidentally for them. So that way they don't commit any offense, and they get some advantage from it. So gradually through that, they become purified. When they become neutral or a little favorable, then we can begin to give instructions, and then they won't be offensive. So the first process is just expose them to the name.
Also, for offering boga, we have a procedure.
Mm-hmm.
We ring the bell and then we offer the items. Now, when Krishna says, yet karoshi yad dashnasi, offer your activities to me, what is that procedure of offering?
There's no specific procedure. Of course, there is a prayer, also mentioned in Bhagavatam, that at the end of the day, you say, whatever I've done with my body, mind, words, etc., 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 I offer unto you, like this. You can recite that prayer like that. Huh? Or the other thing is what we call karmarpanam. It's part of karma yoga. When it becomes nishkama karma yoga, then we do karmarpana, that we consider that everything we're doing is an offering to the Supreme Lord. So it's more or less a mentality that we have, that everything we're doing in the Varnashram system and in Karma Yoga, we're doing it as an offering to the Supreme Lord. It's for his behalf, not for getting material, artha, dharma, kama, etc., but for Supreme Lord somehow or other, and following his instructions is also an offering to him. So we do it without attachment and for the pleasure of the Lord.
Then is it different from the instruction Maam Anusmaram Iddhacha, where we are thinking of the dog of Lord?
Well, thinking is a direct process. It's part of bhakti itself. Whereas doing other activities, like karma yoga activities, is not directly, you know, sravanam, kirtanam, etc. It's something else. But we do that as an offering to the Lord. We think of it as you know, for the pleasure of the Lord. So there's a little distinction there. So the distinction is also, we can say, defined as the activities of bhakti, direct bhakti, are activities which by their very nature are bhakti. We don't have to do anything to them. Simply have our favorable attitude and we do them, like hearing, chanting, because hearing means we're hearing about the Lord, the activities of the Lord. Chanting is we're chanting the name of the Lord or glorifying the activities of the Lord. So by its very nature, it is related to the Lord. Whereas karma yoga is not. Its immediate purposes are artha and kama in the material world. But we can relate it to the Lord. So therefore, it becomes related through our endeavors or whatever. But its very nature is not to be related to the Lord. We say indirectly because the Lord tells people to do these activities. But the direct, you know, mode of a person's is artha and kama in the material world. So we can alter that a little bit and make it into bhakti also, but it's like secondary.
Anand, it is very nice to hear the different characteristics of different stages of bhakti, but sometimes it appears like, will we ever be able to reach there? Like it appears like a great China wall, you know, are we able to ever cross it and go to the other side, at least go to the
Nishta
stage.
Yeah, well, but the immediate goal should be reached, Nishta, where we can do steadily, that we have vows and we can maintain those vows steadily, and the anarthas don't interfere with the steadiness of our vows. At least that we should get to.
It appears very tiresome sometimes, like, you know, practice bhakti and come to the stage of Nishta. It appears like this huge mountain is there in between, the anartha nivritti is there.
Uh-huh.
So sometimes it appears like, will I ever be able to scale it up and go to the other side?
Well, for some people, the stage in terms of time, they may think the anartha nivritti to nishta is a very long period of time. But others may, from their own perspective, may feel that from nishta to ruchi and asakti is a very long period of time, or up to bhava is very long, like that. So it depends on the person involved. The other point is, of course, that long period of time is our perception also. And from the point of view of lifetimes of Brahma, etc., that we've been in the material world, even one lifetime is not much, is not very much time. And therefore, the devotee prays that, you know, and millions of lifetimes may, you know, I can, as long as I'm a devotee, it's no problem, because I can keep advancing and advancing, because the amount of time we've been in the material world is, you know, anadi, without beginning. So if it takes a few lifetimes to advance to Krishna, it's not much of a problem. Well, as I said, Nishta here is this absence of these different qualities, which is not so difficult to achieve, I would think, if you don't sleep or something like that. So maybe you've already come to Nishta if you're not sleeping. No, the whole idea is that bhakti is going through these different stages. We go from one stage to another by the continuation of the process of hearing, chanting, remembering, whatever, the different angas of bhakti, mainly chanting, of course. The process of chanting creates the anartha nivritti and brings us to nishta, gets us to ruchi, asakti, bhava, and prema. It's the process of bhakti itself that raises us up to the next level. Yeah.
The chanting is going to happen.
Yeah. It's the main process.
Nice. Any other questions? This side.
Maharaj, anarthas are going to should make us humble. That's one of the things that we should do. If we because if we have anardas, then we should try to see things that, we should try to become humble.
Mm-hmm.
When we go to nishta, but the anardas won't disturb. So if that happens, then we may become proud. So that proud is will also help one to progress still.
If it's material pride, no, it becomes another anartha. Actually, in Brihad Bhagavatamrita there, Sanatana Goswami points out that that humility is, or lack of pride is inherent in bhakti. And as bhakti progresses, it should also increase. The humility should increase. So then in prema, it's the greatest humility. So if it's the opposite, then there's something wrong with the process. It's not working properly. Well, the spiritual qualities are all related to devotional service. The sattvic qualities are not. They're simply a manifestation from sattva gun, material sattva gun. So by performing devotional service, then we develop qualities. So those qualities develop not as sattva gun qualities, but in relation to the Supreme Lord. Since the Supreme Lord has all wonderful qualities, the devotee also develops wonderful qualities. So those are not material qualities. They may look similar, but actually their source is different. Compassion. So compassion is an aspect of sattva gun, where we like to see all living entities as equal and they're all spirit souls and we'd like to help them all. So the devotee also has compassion, but it's in relation to Krishna. And instead of just simply giving them material benefits, we want to give them spiritual knowledge. That's a higher compassion.
How does the quality of humility differ?
In the material world, the humility may be related, in sattva gun may be related to the idea that we're not the body at all, and we tolerate all the problems of the material world. We have atma-gyan, so we can simply tolerate everything. Whereas the devotee's humility is in relation to Krishna, because we're the servant of Krishna, that we develop humility, not because we're simply atma and we're not the body.
Last question.
Okay, Mataji. Maharaj, in the last slide, you mentioned that when a devotee blissfully starts practicing, he experiences an unprecedented, unimaginable golden bliss.
Mm-hmm.
So what does the word golden refer to in that?
Well, we're going to say it's pure. It's not contaminated by material conceptions or material joy and happiness related to material things.
So the color golden is the Radharani's Ladini Shakti?
Oh, we could say that, yeah. Of course, it hasn't really developed yet. It goes through a Sakti, and a Sakti is said to be a reflection. And then an actually experienced in bhava stage, we actually get Ladini and some of it manifesting.
Regarding Seva Prat, it is said that offering obeisances to others in front of the Lord is an offense. How to understand this? Should we not offer obeisances to spiritual master or guru in front of the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why generally when we do Tulsi Puja, we close the curtain. It's for that reason.
only to the Lord. I mean, we cannot offer even to Srila Prabhupada.
Technically, you shouldn't. That's why in Sri Vaishnava temples, the acharyas are all in a separate place. They're not in the temple itself. Right? But in ISKCON, we started this habit because there was no other room, and then we just Prabhupada thing in the temple. So we did puja in the temple, but actually, technically, it should be separate.
Oh, Guru Puja also cut in
the
place. Guru Puja.
It should be separate, ultimately. Scripturally speaking, yeah, should be separate.
Maharaj ki.